We read the Word of God from 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, noticing that's not published in the bulletin, and I am confident that's my mistake. I apologize for that. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, that stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's on the basis of that passage in the whole of Scripture that we consider Lord's Day 21's instruction concerning the church, especially now in question and answer 54 on page 12 in the back of the Psalter. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Now, if you want, you can turn to Lord's Day 7 and see there the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. And there are three main points to the Apostles' Creed, you may recall. The first main point is God the Father, the Creator, the God who created all things and upholds all things by his providence. And then the second main point is God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism has explained to us, in light of the Apostles' Creed, his names, his work in the state of humiliation, his glorification, and all of that is very logical, and perhaps the logic is apparent to you. But now we come to the third heading, God the Holy Spirit. And then maybe when you first glance at this, you say the Apostles' Creed is quickly throwing things together, including truths to confess for the church, and there maybe isn't that, maybe that the logic of it isn't apparent and the unity of it isn't apparent to you. It's not that we are simply saying, I believe the Holy Spirit, And now we're going to say something about the Catholic Church, something about the forgiveness of sins, something about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. But all these things are connected. The Holy Spirit is confessed as the one who works the rest of these truths that the church confesses. So think about that this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved the church through his work in the state of humiliation and in his glorification, pours out his Holy Spirit to apply salvation to the church. And now, notice this. Very significant point. The first work of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins? No. Regeneration? It's not mentioned, but I'll explain its connection in a moment. The first work of the Holy Spirit is the building and the gathering of the church of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Is that what you would say? What is the first work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ? And perhaps you would say it's regeneration. If you page back to Lord's Day 3, you'll see that you have good reason to say that. Lord's Day 3 teaches our depravity. We're totally depraved, wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. There is the first work of the Spirit in the individual salvation. If you haven't been regenerated, brought to life, you don't have salvation. You cannot have faith or justification or sanctification or glorification. It starts with regeneration. But now, think of John 3. When Jesus speaks of regeneration, being born again, that wonder work of being raised from the dead to new spiritual life, he connects it to the kingdom. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the implication is this. Regeneration doesn't simply give you as an individual new spiritual life. It takes you out of the world and brings you into the kingdom of God. It makes you part of that grand structure of God's kingdom. And the implication of that is this is regeneration. The work of the Spirit taking a person out of the world and bringing that person into the church of Jesus Christ. So that when we define what is regeneration? That work of the Spirit we call regeneration. We can include this in the very definition. It's the work of the Spirit building the church of Jesus Christ by bringing the members to life. That's the insight that God gave to Herman Hoeksma when he refined regeneration this way. Follow along with this. It's the act of the triune God, whereby through the Spirit of Christ he takes hold of the elect and in himself dead sinner, translates him in the very depth of his existence, and infuses into him the principle of the life of Christ Jesus, thus translating him in principle out of death into life. And then all of that we would expect, he added this, and placing him in the abiding communion of the body of Christ, placing him in the church. We may say then, by his Spirit, Jesus Christ builds his church, is what the Catechism teaches us this morning, by the Spirit and the Word. That is, the Spirit by the Word, or uses the Word as the means. So let's consider this morning the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to ask questions such as, what is the church? What makes the church the church? What is the church and where does she come from? And what is her calling? We consider then First of all, this morning, as we consider the Church of Jesus Christ, its essence. The Holy Catholic Church, what is that? Secondly, we are going to consider its gathering. Thirdly, its calling. I believe. You and I say that this morning as a confession of faith. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. Now, when we say those words, understand, we are not referring to faith congregation or to any other congregation or instituted church. We certainly are not speaking about the Roman Catholic Institute of the Church. We are talking about a reality that we confess faith about. We don't see this reality. It is a reality, but it's something that we believe. Besides, this is a church chosen to everlasting life according to the Heidelberg Catechism. The church is the object of God's gracious decree of election. This cannot be, then, this Holy Catholic Church, a reference to this congregation or to any other congregation, because we know the truth of Scripture that not everyone who is part of the visible local congregation is the object of election. But the Heidelberg Catechism, in talking about the essence of the church, says this is who the church is. She includes the elect only, and no one besides the elect, those chosen by God. This is amazing, then. What makes the church the church? Who makes the church? God. She's not man-made. Her source is eternal and divine. Man did not, does not, cannot choose the members of the church. Man did not, does not, cannot redeem the members of the church, call them from death unto life, and give to them eternal life. No, God is the source of the church. It's His idea. He conceived of it in eternity. He chose the membership of the church in Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of the book of Ephesians, which is all about the church of Jesus Christ. Now that becomes very clear at the end of chapter 1, where in verses 22 and 23, Jesus Christ is referred to as the head of the church, and the church is called His body. And then you read the entire epistle and you say, this is about Christ in His church, and the relationship between Christ and His church. And then you go back to the beginning of chapter 1. The well-known verses at the beginning. Someone asks the question, where in Scripture is the doctrine of election taught? And hopefully the young people even can say, Ephesians chapter 1. Begins in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and I must read verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's why the Catechism this morning can so confidently say, this church, and that's not a reference to faith, is it? To our congregation. This church will exist forever. Forever. Chosen to everlasting life. What institution of man are you impressed by? Man under the providence of God, of course, man begins many organizations and institutions. We can speak of man-made societies, man-made nations even, man-made clubs and groups and businesses, and impressive as many of them are, they all come to an end. Only the Holy Catholic Church, as the work of God, only that can be said to have been in existence from the beginning of the world. It's in existence right now, and it will be in existence till the end of the world, even unto eternity. What is the church? Beloved, let us stand before God with humility and reverence this morning, and let us say, she's not man's. She's not mine. She's God's. She's God's. He creates the church. He determines everything about the church. And we humbly submit to what God tells us the church is and what she is to be. And when we conceive of the church this morning, we must think now of a spiritual reality. Again, that is the implication of the Heidelberg Catechism saying we confess an holy Catholic church. And that's the teaching of the Apostle Peter here in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. That's the church. We must not think then in human terms. Do not think of a church as some kind of organization or society where people come together to form this structured relationship because they have common interests and goals. No, we start with God and we say this is what the church is, spiritual family, the family of God. It is the body of Jesus Christ. There are figures in the scripture, and here we have one in 1 Peter 2 that speaks of the church in terms of a structure, a house, a building. But even there we see, don't we, that the reality is this is a living organism. Stones, you use them to build a building. Bricks, you use them to build a building. But what's a lively stone? What's a living brick? Ah, the reality is, this points to the living membership of the people who belong to the church. When we conceive of the church, then, let us note that she in her life is the body of Christ. That is, all her life comes from her head. The teaching of Ephesians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the head of the church is not merely this, he's the ruler and the king, that's true, but he is the one who gives life to the body. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the church, not only delivers the church from her guilt, her sin, and giving to her the gift of righteousness, but he delivers the church from spiritual death, bringing the members to life. That's what it means to be a living member of the church. The life of Christ is in me. I live out of Christ. That goes back to the beginning of the world. You see, again, how this is a spiritual reality. Not a physical reality we can see. But this church, this life of Christ, extends throughout all time, from the beginning to the end of the world. And in the unity of life from Christ, there's unity in faith, unity in the truth of Jesus Christ. This is the confession we make. What is the church? Not a group of people who decide that they're going to agree on certain things, but a group of people who share in the life of Jesus Christ and who live out of him, confessing the truth of Jesus Christ and living according to that truth of Jesus Christ, so that they agree in true faith as something that's given to them, not something that they determine themselves. And so what is the church? Or what is the life of the church? I know we'll talk about the calling later on, but you can already see, can't you? It's not determined by the office bearers or the members of the church, but the life of the church is determined by God who chose the church and by Jesus Christ whose life is the life of the members of the church. And then, two, what is church growth? It's not numbers, is it? Not at all. It's growing in Christ and growing in his truth. And then the life of the church is serving God. But notice this very concretely. Walking in unity with those who are part of the church, agreeing with one in true faith. And so this is what the church is. The body of Jesus Christ, chosen in eternity by God, living together out of Christ in unity. Now, that church, in order to enjoy that unity, needs to be gathered. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks this morning about its gathering. The Son of God, from the beginning of to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church chosen to everlasting life. The church must come to realization. These people who are conceived of in the mind of God, chosen to be members of his church, must be brought into the church. And now we ask the question, who does that? And the answer is, not man. Man does not choose who becomes a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Man does not add to or subtract to the body of Jesus Christ. It's the work of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Now, that needs some explanation. And here it's in order for us to be very careful how we speak of certain realities that we experience in the church. What do we say when we see, and we grieve over this, someone who by confession was a member of the church for a while, maybe a long time, departs, withdraws from the church? Does that mean that the church has lost a member? And the question here that we have to ask is, not did faith congregation lose a member, but what about the spiritual body of Jesus Christ? And we have to face the reality, we don't know when one leaves if they are or are not a member of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. But we can say this, in the light of Scripture, if that person is not a member of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, not chosen by God from eternity, then the church hasn't been subtracted from, has not lost a member. And on the other hand, if that person is a member of the body of Christ, then Jesus Christ, by his Spirit and Word, will at his own time and by his own means bring that person to repentance and restoration in the church. Let me also speak about confession of faith. Six young men appeared before the consistory and will soon make confession of faith publicly before the church. What is that confession? Is that an act whereby they make themselves members of the church of Jesus Christ? No. They were asked when they appeared before the consistory, "Do you believe that you are regenerated?" And the answer is yes. And that's a confession that those young men make and that all of the members of the church make, saying by nature, "I'm nothing but a dead sinner. I can't bring myself to life." And that means I cannot join myself to the church of Jesus Christ. And that means that when I make this confession of faith, I'm saying this: it's God's grace. It's the grace of Jesus Christ that has raised me to life, that has brought me into the church, that has given me the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge that I belong to the family of God, and I'm ready to announce that, to declare that in the church, by making confession of faith. This is why the consistory rejoices, why the parents rejoice, why the young men rejoice. This is what they're saying: Christ has saved me. Christ has brought me into His church, into His fellowship. Has to be that way, doesn't it? As I said, we confess regeneration. What can you or I do to raise ourselves or to raise anyone else from death unto life? We wish we could do that sometimes, don't we? Are there people, maybe in your family, that you so desire that you could give them faith in life? And what about in your neighborhood? Wouldn't it be great if you had the power to share with the people who live around you what you experience in your salvation from sin through Jesus Christ? And wouldn't we like, with a right attitude now and a proper perspective, wouldn't we like to see great numbers of people coming to the church to worship with us during our worship services? But we cannot gather the church. Jesus Christ alone, by His Spirit, gathers the church. And we're reminded of that. We're reminded of that when we do work with people. Maybe young people in the church, or maybe someone outside of the church, giving them instruction in Jesus Christ, instruction in what it means to be a member of the church, and then it just doesn't seem to sink in. And we recognize then that it must be the work of the Spirit on their hearts. And this is the truth we see when people leave the church too. When we, with great grief, see people leaving the church and we labor with them, the family members perhaps, the office bearers labor with them, instructing them, calling them to repentance and to see the error of their ways, we recognize, if their stubbornness especially, but always, it has to be the work of the Spirit. We cannot change the heart. Besides that, who are they that belong to the spiritual body of Christ? Who are the elect, precious people chosen by God unto eternal life? We don't know. We don't know. We could gather a pile of stones, bring them to Christ and say, "Here's who we want in the church," and Christ may, for all we know, reject most or all of them. He knows. He knows. Not who are stones by nature. Probably it would be better to say, by nature they're wood. stubble. Have no business being in the church. There's no reason for Jesus Christ to look upon these people and say, now here are the materials for me to build a grand and a glorious church. No, he doesn't save us because we are so precious, but he is precious. And he saves us unto preciousness. He makes us living stones. He gathers us, transforms us. First of all, let's not miss this. By his coming into this world, where the human race is fallen, depraved, hopeless, to make himself an offering for the sin of his people, to deliver them from death and from the wrath of God, to lay the foundation, himself as the foundation for the church. And then by his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ gathers a Catholic church. What is the church? How is she gathered? By a spirit that knows no boundaries. We must be careful, beloved, not to be too restrictive when we think about the church. We must not certainly say that the church is confined to the Protestant Reformed churches. I leave it to you to read a recent Standard Bearer article that identifies that as radicalism, sinful pride. And the irony of that is that that's not Reformed, that's Roman Catholic. It's Roman Catholic to identify the Catholic Church with an institution, an outward manifestation of the Church. No, the Church must be identified with the Holy Spirit of Christ. Where do you find the Spirit? That's where the Church is. And then we must be careful not to identify the Church with office bearers, elders, deacons, ministers. There are churches that have people who call themselves a minister, elders and deacons, that do not have the Spirit of Christ. That church is identified as the by the Belgic Confession as the false church. But maybe more importantly for us this morning is to remember that when we think about a mission field. Our synods have referred to a mission field as a church in forming. That does not mean it's not a church now. There's no church there. But it's forming, and then when it forms, then there will be a church there. It is the church. The church is there. Not with the full privileges that a congregation has with the offices and the sacraments like we have as an instituted congregation, yet the church is there. And I bring that up so that we are careful in how we speak and in our attitude towards a mission field. Sometimes the impression is left that it's wrong for someone to move to a mission field to assist the missionary, or that it's wrong for people to stay too long in a mission field and that they ought to move because the implication seems to be they're not in the church now and they need to move so that they can go somewhere to join the church. No, where the Spirit is, there is the church. But now we need to say something about the congregation. When we think of the congregation, can we say of our congregation, as we can say about the church in her essence as the body of Christ, that this congregation is created by God? And the answer is definitely yes. We're a daughter of Hope PRC. But the elders of Hope PRC did not regenerate the members of this congregation. The elders of Hope PRC did not make a payment to pay for the sins of the members of this congregation that they may be part of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. This is the work of God by the Holy Spirit. And let's remember that and honor God in that too. It wasn't the idea of men to create the office of minister or elder or deacon in the church. It wasn't the idea of men to institute the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper for the benefit of the faith of the members of the church. This was all designed by God. The church, God has determined, must come to manifestation. The members of the church must come together to form local congregations, to be visible in the world for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit, you see, gathers congregations. He brings people together who share in that one faith and that one salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ brings them together to worship together, to hear the truth preached together by the ministers that the Holy Spirit sends to the church. You understand that? Who says to you, hear the word, hear the preaching? It's the Spirit. The Spirit, that's the way that the book of Revelation puts it. Let him who has ears hear what the minister says. No, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Spirit brings us together to walk together in unity and serve God together. And let's remember, and we do, not to be too restrictive here too. Even in our congregation, the church is made up of those who are agreeing in true faith. What about those who cannot give conscious expression of their faith? What about infants? What about those who have special needs such that they may never be able to give conscious expression of their faith? The Spirit works in them too, so that when the Apostle Peter says, Ye are the royal priesthood. Ye are an holy nation. That's speaking to the children and the young people in the congregation too. What a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit. A work, beloved, and it does this regardless of whether or not you or I fulfill our calling. A work that breaks down every barrier, every boundary. The Holy Spirit's work is not confined to the borders of any nation. You think the Holy Spirit can only work in the United States of America and he cannot work in China. The Holy Spirit goes to work in China sovereignly, powerfully, irresistibly. You think the church can only work in a certain culture or a certain society and not in that culture or that society? Take Israel, the Old Testament, for example. In Israel, of course, the Spirit's doing the work saving the people of God. But then Baal worship is instituted. And where did that Baal worship come from? It came from that foreign land of Zarephath. There the people are fully given to the worship of Baal. There they are pagan. They are ungodly. And during that time when Elijah was prophet, God says, I'm going to send my word and my spirit to Zarephath, and there I'm not going to allow anything to hinder me from saving the widow and her son. The Spirit works globally, internationally, breaking down every national border, racial barrier, every cultural barrier, bringing into the church believers and their children from the beginning to the end of the world. People united in salvation by Jesus Christ, united in their faith, loving one another, worshiping with one another, caring for one another. But now as we consider the calling this morning, we think of the word holy. He's the Holy Spirit, And we confess in Holy Catholic Church. Now again, this is a work that the Spirit accomplishes. He accomplishes it. It doesn't depend upon us. He separated us from the world. He separated us unto God. We are not the children of darkness. We are the children of the light. We are the children of God. We walk in the Spirit. But then you understand that defines our calling. What is the church? What is she to do this morning? It's concrete, isn't it? Very applicable to the worship. Why do we exist? What does God want us to do in the world? To serve society? To help the world become a better place? No. To be involved in politics? No. Are we here for entertainment? No. No, our calling is to be holy as the Lord God is holy. That's why there's discipline in the church. The members, if left to themselves, wouldn't want discipline, but God requires discipline in love for his people. This is the means by which I lead you in holiness. This is why we're sober in our worship. We come together for what reason? To come before the holy God. To worship him. It's not about us, it's about him. The church must be gathered together. The people of God must come together for worship, for the glory of his name and the praise of his greatness. But then, that applies to all of life. Who are you? Called by the word, marked by the sacrament of baptism. You children and you young people too, you are the church of Jesus Christ. You're not of the world. Now, that's for all of life. When do you receive life from Christ? That is, when are you attached to him as your head so that you are his living body? That's not confined to Sunday, is it? Every single day. Well, you cannot claim to be a member of the body of Christ, a child of God, a living member of Christ's church, and walk continually in sin and darkness. No, if the life of Christ is in you, in word and in deed, you'll acknowledge him, you'll serve him in all holiness. This is the way we must live. Of course it is. Christ lives in us, but that's not all. He's precious to us. We love him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the precious reality of what the church is, the object of thy eternal love. And grant, Lord, that it may live within our hearts, that because the church is precious to thee, she is precious to us. Grant that in our living in the church too, and our evaluation of the church, we may never put our focus on the members. But grant that we, by faith, may confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, in his Spirit, and that we believe in Holy Catholic Church, the precious blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. May our life be in and out of Christ as members of his church, serving thee and in all meekness and in all lowliness, living with the members of the church in peace. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 306. Psalter number 306. Let's sing the four stanzas. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.